Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege and a blessing to be gathered together, to look into God's Word and to be challenged, and to allow the Lord to speak to us and our needs. So I welcome you here this morning. It's good to see the house so well filled. Welcome to each one. This morning, I have a title of my message I have is Remember the Tower. Remember the Tower. Now, this past week, so happens that it was September 11th, middle of this past week, and I think it was Tuesday, I got a text on my phone, and a friend of mine was inviting me to come down to Ground Zero. They were going to be witnessing there. So I did that. I went and joined the group for a while. And as I was there, I got to walk around the memorial where one of the Twin Towers was. And there were thousands of people there. There was a lot of different ceremonies that were being held, and there was a lot of flowers that were put on the plaques, the names that surround that memorial. And there was a lot of people that wore things that said, "Never forget 9/11. And you know, as I thought about the towers, the Twin Towers, I thought about the fact that, you know, for America, these towers were a symbol of economic success. As I browsed through a few news articles, I came across this, and it says here that in 1939, New York's World Fair included an exhibit called the World Trade Center that was dedicated to the concept of world peace through trade. And so these towers and other towers around the world are symbols of greatness, symbols of nations and organizations saying, "This is who I am and this is what I can do." They are a name, an iconic symbol. And I had to think, as I was there at the memorial, thousands and thousands of people, as they passed by, looking at the memorial, and granted, there was people there, I'm sure, that had lost relatives, friends, loved ones, that had perished in that horrific act. But I had to wonder, out of the many thousands and thousands of people that were there, how many of those people thought to themselves, maybe this was an act of God's mercy? Maybe this is God saying to us, to America, wake up! You know, these two towers, a representation of economic success. All the millions and billions of dollars that were spent to make these towers was gone in no time. In a few hours, everything was diminished to a heap of rubble. So I'd like to take our thoughts now to another tower. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we find here another tower. This tower is called the Tower of Babel. And this tower too was a symbol of what man was saying, this is what I can do. This is what I can accomplish. I'm going to make a name for me. So let's read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So I think in verse 4, we have possibly the key verse here, the climax of the story. And I see that there's four things mentioned in this verse. The first one is, let us build a city. Then there is, let us build a tower. Then we see, let us make a name for ourselves. And number 4, let us not be scattered. There is a direct correlation between the first two and the second two. The city was an effort to not become scattered. Let's build a city. We'll all dwell together in a city, and it'll have a wall around it. And we'll all be inside there, and we'll be secure. We'll live together. The tower was to make a name for themselves. Let us build a tower. And in building this tower, this icon of what I can do, or what we can do, they wanted to make a name for themselves. This great building project that people would look on and say, wow, the people of Shinar, they are powerful. They know how to build immense and tall structures. They make the best brick. It was to make a name for themselves. I'd like to now consider what were the intentions. What were the intentions of these people as they built the city and the tower? Well, we mentioned the fact that the tower was to make a name for themselves. Now, it is very interesting that very likely some of these people that were involved in this building project, building this tower, were of the descendants of Shem. Do you know what the name Shem means in Hebrew? A name. Shem means a name. And so we have the descendants of Shem. Very possibly, many of the descendants of Shem involved in this building project. And they said, we are going to make a name for ourselves. Again, the same Hebrew word, Shem. Well, we see how that instead of making a name for themselves, that God ended up scattering them by changing their language, and they left off building because they couldn't communicate with each other. And so the place was called Babel, or confusion. So here is man trying to make a name for himself, trying to make a name in his own strength, as a joint effort to make a name. And it ends up turning out to be called Babel, confusion. If you flip over in your Bible to Genesis 12, I'd like to show you a verse there. In chapter 2, or Genesis 12 and verse 2, it says there, "And I will make of thee," this is talking about, God is talking to Abraham, "I will make," or his name was Abram at that point, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." God is saying to Abram, "I will make your name great." So the lesson I would like to learn from this is, it never works to take the path of self-gratification and self-exaltation. Man never succeeds by trying to make himself great. Oh, it might look like they succeed to a certain point. Some people can attain to a measure of wealth, fame, popularity, all of that. But that really is not true greatness. God is the one who makes great. God is the one who exalts and lifts up. Luke 14 and verse 11. "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Also 1 Peter 5, 5. The latter part of the verse says, "Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So the path of self-gratification and self-exaltation is a path that will not bring a greatness to our lives, a greatness before God, but rather a path that ends in destruction and ruin. It is also interesting to note that the location of Babel was the area of Babylon in the Bible. This was the area of Babylon, and we have a lot of scripture about Babylon, and I don't plan to expound on that very much. But one of the things that came to my mind when I thought about Babylon, something kind of similar, very, very similar actually in many ways, happened in this same location. We have a king called King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an ox. And 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." You know, God is a jealous God. And God will not have rivals. And there comes a point that it is enough. And God steps in with judgment. We see that in the case of the Tower of Babel, and we see that as well in Nebuchadnezzar's life. I'll say again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He will bring about in your life what he wants as you humble yourself before him. Thirdly, what was the intentions of these people as they endeavored to make a name for themselves? What they were really doing was robbing God of the praise and glory that was rightfully his. You see, everything that these people had was given to them by God in the first place. Their ability to engineer this tower, their understanding of how to build strong brick, the resources that they had, all of these things were given to them by God. And so really, what they were doing in trying to make a name for themselves, they wanted people to look at them. And as they looked at them, ooh and all over their greatness, that's taking the praise and the glory away from God the Creator, who deserves that praise and glory for what he has done, for what he has created, for the abilities that he has given you. They, in a sense, were worshiping themselves. You see, the affections of their hearts were centered around what they could accomplish and what they were doing. And Romans actually talks about this. I'd like to read a few verses in Romans. If you want to turn in your Bibles, it's Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. It says there in Romans 1, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I understand that these verses are talking, the following verses go into human relationships, men with men, women with women. But here we have some explicit verses that speak about people that worship themselves or their accomplishments, what they can do, more than Creator God. Number four, there is a sense that this tower building effort was an effort to secure their own salvation apart from God. Now, I don't know the exact motive of these people in building this tower. Were they concerned about another flood? Was it that they wanted to build this high structure as defiance against God, as a way of saying, I can protect myself in the event of another flood? I don't know. God had specifically said He would not send another flood upon the earth. Were they really trying to reach God? The King James says there that it says, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. The Amplified says, whose top reaches into the sky. Was that their intent? I don't know if we specifically really know. Were they building a ziggurat? Does anybody know what a ziggurat is? It's a tower-like structure with multiple levels, each level getting smaller and smaller as it goes up. At the top is a temple, which was a temple for zodiac worship, for worship of the heavens. Was that the intent here? I don't know. But at any rate, as we look at this effort, the Bible is clear that it was self-centered and they wanted to make a name for themselves. And it seems as if there was an attitude of, I'll meet God on my terms. I'll do like I want to do, and if God can fit into that picture, fine. I'll meet God on my own terms. Does that sound familiar? You know, there are a lot of people today that they want the good things of God. They want to go to heaven. They want to feel a sense of worth. They want a peaceful life. They want these things. But you know, they're not ready to fully surrender their lives to what God wants for them. They're not ready to lay down their lives and allow God to do with them as He sees best. They want the good things of God. They want God on their own terms. But yet, it's not a life of full surrender. It's not a life that says, Lord, my life is yours. And I want to do what you want me to do today. I want to go where you want me to go today. I want to speak what you want me to speak today. Full well realizing that God may call us to difficult situations. He might call us to walk through some valley experiences. That is discipleship. That is full surrender. That's not what we find with these people. What about praying, Lord, help me with this need, or help me over here. Could you give me this, or could you give me that? What about those kind of prayers? Shouldn't we rather pray, God, I want what you want for my life? And reverencing God for the almighty sovereign God that He is, recognizing that we are but dust, and that God is the one that orchestrates the events of life. God is the one who needs to be guiding and directing my life. Or what about a life wrapped up in material pursuits, that there is little or no time for God? Isn't that, in essence, the attitude of these people? I'll take God on my own terms. Isn't that what you communicate if your life is so wrapped up in the material that you have little or no time for God? Moving on, let's look at the second intention that these people had, and that was not to be scattered on the face of the earth. Not to be scattered on the face of the earth. They built a city as an effort to collaborate as community and to stay together. You know, God had commanded something very opposite to this. In Genesis 9 and chapter 1, it says there, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 7, we see it again. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And so, this was an act of rebellion against God. God had commanded disbursement. God had said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, fill the earth. You know, this thing of rebellion is an age-old problem. Adam and Eve, God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed, they rebelled, they took of the fruit. Before that, Satan himself said, I'll be like God, I'll be like the Most High. And he rose and tried to lift himself up into that exalted position to be like God. And he was cast out of heaven. What about us? Is this a problem that we face? Is this a problem that Christians are faced with? Is this a problem of rebellion? easy to look at the examples of others and say, "Ah, I see, that's bad, that's a problem. How about us?" You know, rebellion really, in simple terms, is nothing more than resistance to authority. Resistance to authority. And so I'd like to ask myself this question, and I'd like to ask you this question. Have you ever struggled with completely submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you ever struggled with that? I have. That is rebellion. If we are not willing to submit, and if we go against what we know is what God wants us to do, that is rebellion. Have you ever said to God, "You can control my life, but over here is something that I want for me. Over here is something that I'm not willing to give up. I want this for me." That is rebellion. Well, maybe you didn't say it, but maybe you acted that way. I'd like to just, first of all, a challenge for me personally, and a challenge for you. Secondly, these people, in not wanting to be scattered on the face of the earth, they created a sufficiency and a security apart from God. They made themselves a city. What's wrong with a city? They created a city. And they said, "Oh, we're all going to dwell together. We're going to have security in all being together." Well, how can we make this practical for us today? What about the securities that this world has to offer? What about insurance policies, retirement plans, investment plans, security systems, door locks, safe deposit boxes, guns, police force, military, technology, advanced medical procedures, doctors, lawyers, senators? These are things that people put their trust in, their security in. I'm not saying that there's not a time and place for some of these things, but I am saying that these are things that you will find people easily put their security in. The Word of God says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Also Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." I'd like to encourage us this morning, put your security in God Almighty. I've heard it expressed this way already. Whenever you get these advertisements, telemarketers that they call and they want to sell you this or that, maybe it's an insurance, some kind of insurance plan. And I don't know where I've heard this, but I've heard one brother say it this way: "I don't need that. I've got kingdom insurance." Kingdom insurance.
That's all right.
Thirdly, what were these people intending to do by not being scattered upon the face of the earth? They were trying to make themselves powerful by community. And you know, God actually acknowledges that fact. In verse 6, God says, "Behold, they are one people, And they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. Okay, I actually got that out of the Amplified side of my Bible. But anyway, God acknowledges the fact, what, you know what? These people are powerful. They all talk the same language. And as they multiply and as they become greater and greater, they have such a strong power of community here that really what they imagine to do, they'll do it. So as I meditated on this, I thought about the fact that, you know what, confounding the languages, for God to come down and to confound the languages of these people, yes, it was an act of judgment, but there is an element of mercy here as well. Just imagine what would have happened had this not taken place and these people would have continued to multiply and continued to imagine and to build. They would continue their pursuit of foolish ambition, their pride and their self-centeredness, their arrogance, their feelings of self-sufficiency. Their hearts would have only grown harder and harder. And so God confounded the languages. God said to these people, it's time for a wake-up call. It's time that they see that I am in control. And so there is an element of mercy here, and that God is trying to help these people understand. You have needs. You are not sufficient in yourself. You don't have it all in control. And there is a God in heaven who you refuse to acknowledge or to accept. It was an act of mercy. Third main point. I've got a few things that we should remember about the tower. First one is, remember that God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Now, this is very interesting. In verse 5, it says that God came down to see. You don't think God could see what was happening before? Of course he could. God can see everything. He knows what's going on before it happens. This is what I'm going to call, I don't know, divine irony or something of that nature. God said, I need to go down. I don't know what for mental picture that you get in your mind when you think about God going down to see this tower. But this is the picture that I get. God gets down like this. He says, I got to stoop down. I got to look. I got to get down because I want to see this ant-sized tower that these people are building. I can't even hardly see it from here. I got to get down. I got to stoop down. I got to look. This ant-sized tower, that's the picture that I get. Hey, God is so high and holy, so lofty. He's so much bigger than we are. His thoughts and his ways are so much higher than our ways. That God had to come down, stoop down to see this tower. verse 3, I find this interesting as well. It says, the people said, go to. Go to. Let us make bricks. Let's do this. We're going to make bricks. And in verse 7, God said, go to. Let us go down and confound the languages. It almost seems here that God takes the very words of these people and uses them in mockery against them. You said, go to. We're going to build bricks in a tower. And I am going to go to and confound. God will not be mocked. The point is, God will not be mocked. You know, isn't it ironic that the Twin Towers, which were a symbol of world peace through trade, were destroyed by terrorists using America's own planes? One of the most malicious and unpeaceful acts that could be thought of. God takes what stands as supposedly a symbol of peace and destroys it with one of the most malicious acts, unpeaceful acts that you can think of. Well, God will not be mocked. God can take the self-centered attempts of man and he can confound them. He can confuse them. And he has his ways of showing man that he is not in control, but that God is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Thirdly, remember that there is nothing that is not seen by God. There is nothing that is not seen by God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows what's happening. He sees it. He sees the intentions of the heart of man. He knows what's going on in your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows that even if you're trying to make it look good on the outside, he knows the motives behind that. He knows whether you are genuine or not. In closing, I'd like to just end in a more positive note. And as I think about the story of the Tower of Babel, one thing that I can see as I look at this story is that the glory of God always prevails. The glory of God always prevails. Think about the Tower of Babel. Think about how that when God came down and confounded the languages, how chaotic that must have been. You know, we have a team of three or four over here and they're making bricks. Suddenly one of them says something to the other, and his team members don't understand. They look at him with a blank look, like, have you gone crazy? And so they say something, and the rest of them look at him like, are you crazy? And we got this mass chaos, and eventually one of these team members finds somebody over here that actually he could understand. And so we have these groups, these language groups being formed. And then we have, I'm letting my imagination run, but we have these groups of languages, and they get together, they get their heads together, they say, what are we going to do? Well, we can't stay here because we don't understand the rest of these people. So how about we just head this way? We'll go this way. The next group, we're headed this way. And they start dispersing all across the globe. Different areas. Now think about The movement of God through time. Next chapter, we have, I believe it's the next chapter, we have God coming to Abraham. Yes, chapter 12. And God said, God gave the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Said to Abraham at one point, look up at the stars. This is how your descendants will be, as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And God was faithful. He had his people. And he worked with his people. And he did miracles among his people. And the world looked on and they saw the power and the glory and the might of God. As time goes on, we have Jesus Christ. He's born of a virgin. The God-man, God incarnate, walks on the earth, teaches among men, does miracles, suffers and dies. He's crucified, laid in a tomb, and 3 days later is resurrected. And the apostles, as they watched this, as they observed this, they were gripped with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is living. And they went out and proclaimed this gospel message. Pentecost. 3,000 souls came to Christ. And those souls, in their fervor and their desire to follow the Lord, went out and preached the word. And more souls came to Christ. Think about these words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about all these disciples making disciples, those disciples making other disciples, and even up until this very present time, the gospel is penetrating languages, nations, ethnic groups, moving out across the globe. Think about the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, where it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Do you see it? All of these people, all of these nations, all of these different languages, ethnic groups, countries, backgrounds, coming up together. You see Babel? There they go. You see the return of the Lord? Here they come, back together. Think about these verses. Revelation 9, verse 9 through 12. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, only God can do something like that. And so as I look at the scene of the Tower of Babel, and I look at the disbursement, and then as I follow the timeline and I see the coming together, it truly is amazing. That's God. That's what God can do. So I'd like to just challenge us this morning. Are you part of that number? Are you one of those that is watching and waiting for that time when all these nations and languages, ethnic backgrounds, come up to meet the Lord in the air? There's a gathering again together. Are you going to be part of this group in Revelation 7, praising the Lord, the great God that He is? That's not your testimony. It can be. The Bible says that today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. That can be you. And I trust it is. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.